Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope it's been a great day so far. Well, how often do you hear folks say that they only read the New Testament? I hear that often. Why do you suppose that is? Is it because the Old Testament is intimidating? Well, I think it can be. Well, some believe also that the New Testament completely upstages the Old Testament, as if the Old Testament isn't necessary. But do you think that's true? Well, my guest today is Randy Robison, and I've joined him backstage on the Life Today show, where he's actually interviewed me on several occasions. So it's really fun for me to be on the other side of this interview. He joins me today to discuss his new book, The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law and Live in the Light of Christ. This is sure to be an engaging conversation. He's got such a passion for God's word and for God's people. I can't wait for you to meet him and hear from him. A quick announcement before we hear from Randy. You've been hearing about it, and we are excited about it. We're in full swing, planning hard for our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And it does take place this July, but we're talking about it now because though we have capacity for a lot of people, we've got limited spots available for the one-on-one appointments. And that's where the stuff happens. I'm telling you, when you get a chance to be face-to-face with an editor, a literary agent, or an expert in the field and ask your questions, or maybe you're at that point where you're even ready to pitch an idea, that's the stuff that dreams are made of. So I'm praying that you won't let fear stand in your way. We've made it affordable. It's going to be great. Check it out at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. That's NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me talk about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Randy Robison is writer, producer, and co-host for the TV program Life Today. He's the author of numerous books, including collaborations with his father, James Robison, as well as Senator Rand Paul. He's a graduate of Oral Roberts University, husband and father of four, and he and his family make their home in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Dear Randy, welcome to the show. So good to have you with us today.
So nice to be with you. I'm used to seeing you here on our set, and now we're turning the tables, like you said.
I know. I really like being the one that gets to ask the questions this time. Well, I know you've got a lot on your heart, Randy, a lot of good things to share, so it's an honor to have you with us today. And we start every day talking Scripture, and you chose 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober so that you can pray. Say more about that verse and why you chose it.
Well, you know, that's kind of... It kind of sets the table for the book, and the book is a 12-year journey of me working through a lot of things that I just didn't understand, even though I grew up probably hearing more sermons than 99% of the people out there, you know, in a Christian home, went to a Christian university, been in the church all my life, have studied, but still there were things I just didn't understand. And so, you know, I'd work on this book, I'd put it down, I'd write another one or something. You know, write about what you know. There's some advice for your workshop, right? Write about what you know. So I kept hitting things I didn't know. And so, you know, in the last 3-4 years, some things really started to click. And, you know, I have the opportunity to talk to so many wonderful people here at Life Today. I kind of cheat, you know. We'd be on the elevator going up to another set or in the green room, and I'd be like, what do you think about this? You know,
yep.
So I got a lot of great insight from some really wonderful people. But so the scripture sets the table for what, at the time that the Bible was written, the time Jesus walked the earth, the Jews referred to two ages. They referred to this age, meaning the one they lived in then, and the age to come, meaning the one that we would live under when the Messiah came. Once I started to understand that perspective and that we live in, you know, the age to come, according to the Jewish thought back then, because the Messiah has already come, once I started looking at the Scripture, both the Old and the New, in the light of the change that Christ made, knowing that everything points to Christ, the New Testament points to Christ, the Old Testament points to Christ, the prophecies point to Christ. Christ is the central focus of all that God has done on this earth since the fall, because it's his way to restore his creation to him. So understanding the ages, you understand scriptures like the end of all things is near. Peter was seeing that the end of the old age was very close to them at the time that he was writing. So that kind of put it in perspective and set up the age of promise, which is the title of the book, because we are living in that second age under the Messiah. And it opens up all sorts of just wonderful possibilities and ideas and grace and truth. And it really strengthened my faith tremendously.
Well, what about the second part of that verse? Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Make a practical application for the person listening today who's thinking, okay, if the end of all things is near, I really need to engage my heart and be focused. What does it mean to be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray?
Well, so at the time that was written, they were expecting something big to happen, and something, you know, did happen after the gospel had gone out and the promised judgment came upon the Jews and in the form of the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem and slaughtering hundreds of thousands of people. So at the time that was written, you know, Peter was saying, hey, you got to be ready. You know, he talks about how they had gone past all the sin of the Gentiles and they had, you know, lived in the perpetual sin. He's saying, now you're out of that and people hate you for it. And the closing of their era was about to happen. And so he wanted them to be aware. You know, there were warnings many times that when the Christians saw certain signs that they would flee into the hills. And so when the Romans started coming in, the Christians left, you know, and in fact the Jews resented them for decades, if not centuries after that, and wouldn't even allow them in near the temples. So Jesus had warned his people how to escape that judgment that was a destructive type of judgment, the slaughter. Now, obviously, there was persecution going on, and many Christians were killed. But the idea that we need to be alert and of sober mind just means we need to have an awareness. So how does that apply to us today? Well, I'm not looking for, you know, a great calamity. I really don't believe that Peter telling them about the end of the old covenant era has any kind of prophetic impact on what we should expect today. I don't expect the world to burn anytime soon. But we still need to have that same mindset of being alert, of being sober. We need to be ready to give an answer because we're in that era where the gospel is going out, where God is restoring man to him. And we need to be right where God wants us to be and sharing his love and grace and mercy and going after souls for him.
You know, I talk about discerning the times and so that we know what to do. There's such a call to really keep our eyes fixed on him. And, you know, the passage, I don't know if it's Proverbs, I don't remember where it is, but it says it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house where there's a party. And I've always thought that's because when someone dies, your life comes into clear view. The things you think you've been wasting your time on and you didn't realize were a waste of time, all of a sudden that's abundantly clear because you see somebody who's suddenly passed from this life to the next, and you're thinking, I have this one life. I have to make this count. But we're such drifters. So this is really an invitation, isn't it, Randy, to be so discerning of the time so that we're about the Father's business, the very reason that we're living and breathing on the earth today.
Absolutely. You know, the last chapter, the last promise, is about the promise of eternity. I found an interesting scripture where Paul says to Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. I thought, well, I always thought that eternity began when I died, that eternal life was something after this life. But here's Paul saying, no, take hold of that eternal life now. Eternal life is knowing God the Father. It begins when we are reborn, when our spirits are awakened, when we are made new creatures in Christ. We start eternity now. And for me, that takes away a lot of the fear, you know, of death, sort of the finality of death, you know, is something I've had to face in my family, losing someone way too young. And it's hard, yes, it's painful, but when we take an eternal view, we see that, you know, yeah, this life is but a vapor, you know. but eternal life is forever. And when we focus on that, we sort of get that glimpse of God's eternal kingdom and our role in it, and laying up the treasures in heaven by the things that we do here on earth. It gives me hope.
Indeed. Well, Randy, we've got about a minute or two before our quarter-hour break here, and would love for you just to say, how has the eternal mindset impacted the way you frame and your perspective around your troubles, even around your talents and the things God's entrusted to you? How does your eternal perspective fuel your life that way?
It gives me great hope, great peace, great comfort, but yet it also does put, a little bit of a sense of urgency, in the sense that I'm a procrastinator, you know, and God's given us a purpose on this earth, and he's taken away the shame and the guilt of our past mistakes and things like that, and we just need to get on with his business, you know. Mm-hmm. We need to get on with building his kingdom, spreading his kingdom here on earth. Thy will on earth be done as it is in heaven, right?
Yeah, so good. Well, I'm talking to Randy Robison today. We're going to pause here for a short break. I want you to know, though, we've got 3 copies of this book, The Age of Promise. Would love to get your name in the drawing. Simple to do, really. You just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. If you have some hard-to-understand concepts from Scripture that you wrestle with and you're even intimidated by, I think this book will help you out. So email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put The Age of Promise in the subject line, and do remember your mailing address. The subtitle of this book is Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ. It's a hopeful message. Randy Robison's my guest. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute.
I was calling out to you when you said,
thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really honored to be talking to my friend Randy Robison. He is, I know him from the Life Today show. I've been backstage where he's interviewed me several times. So fun to be talking to him today and turning this interview back around, because he's written a great book, The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ. We've got 3 copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. You want in on the drawing? Just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com and put Age of Promise in the subject line, and don't forget that mailing address. And Randy, you open the book in the first chapter with a compelling story about a time you stepped foot into a brothel accompanied by a team with friends with hidden cameras. Tell us that story, if you would.
Yeah, let's put that in the context before we alarm some of the listeners.
Indeed, yes.
So I was in Cambodia a few years ago, and we were doing some footage for our Water for Life, where we were drilling some wells in some villages there where they don't have clean drinking water. But we do have some what we call rescue life programs there, especially in that whole Southeast Asia region, where we get mainly young girls out of sex trafficking. So we were in a new area with the water, and we wanted to go see if there were any children being trafficked in that area. And so we went to this, it was a brothel, but it looked like a cheap motel more than anything. And they took us in there, and, you know, we sang some karaoke while we were kind of asking questions. We had cameras and mics and things like that, and these poor girls had no idea. Turned out that all of them were claimed to be in their young 20s, and they looked like they were at least that. And so there wasn't anything that seemed to be, you know, in the realm of the child trafficking. But we walked out of there and left them all quite astonished that all we did was sing a little karaoke and leave a big tip and leave. The story, the reason that story is relevant is because it sets up the first chapter, which is the promise of deliverance. And deliverance, I put that first because I just love the heart of God coming through the Old Testament into the New Testament with that promise of delivering mankind from the sin that we had gotten ourselves into.
Let me jump in there, Randy, if I could, because the reason I liked that parallels, because, you know, we've covered trafficking quite often on the show, and there are children who are trafficked, children who are slaves, and then there are young women who look like they could leave on their own volition but don't, but they don't realize that they're prisoners because they've believed a lie. They don't think they have any other options. And I feel like the common theme in the Old Testament of deliverance is for those who know they need it, but for those who don't know that they need it, right?
Oh, goodness, yes. In fact, I had a long conversation with one young prostitute, and she had a child at home. And I just asked, you know, why she did it. She had worked in a factory previously, but she was making more money in a week, you know, in prostitution than she had in, you know, 3 or 4 months in a factory. And so she felt trapped. She felt like it was her best option out. And it's interesting because you're exactly right. You've got those children that we found that are literally locked behind sometimes bars, if not mm-hmm. just doors, literally bars on the window. And they are longing for deliverance. And we, you know, we're doing everything we can to get those poor children out. But, yeah, then you've got some young girls who have – I use the word chosen. I don't even know if that's the right word, you know, but their circumstances of life have put them in a position where they see that as their only option. And, yeah, Christ came to deliver all of us, those of us who know we're bound, those of us who just feel trapped, and those of us who are not in such dire circumstances as a prostitution or slavery. You know, this idea of deliverance is just so liberating and so easy to attain because it's all in the person of Jesus Christ. I could go on the rest of your hour about deliverance, but that's the way I start the book, and I think it's a great source of hope for all of us.
Well, say more about what you learned as you studied the Old Testament and then hearing it through to the New, because as you say, Jesus is the central theme, and he is our deliverer. What does deliverance come to mean to you? And I'd love especially for you to apply to that person listening today who, as they're listening, realizing, okay, maybe I have a form of captivity in my life I've settled for, didn't even realize that freedom was an option. What have you come to just appreciate about deliverance?
I love the Old Testament pictures of deliverance. And of course, the obvious story is the Israelites, you know, when they were set free from their captivity. The big lesson that I saw in that, well, there were several of them, but one of the big lessons I saw in that is that they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, and then they had to walk through the desert to get to the Promised Land.
Yeah, good point.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
We sometimes, God says, you know what? I've set you free. Walk out of it. We got to walk. It's a process. We want that instant, you know, we're in slavery one day, we're in the Promised Land the next. And you know what? The lessons are in the wilderness. The faith is built in the wilderness. The trials are in the wilderness, but God is in the wilderness, and he will lead us through. But sometimes we just got to walk and walk and walk and don't look back. So a lot of people now might be listening thinking, you know, yeah, I need deliverance. I've been battling this thing for years, or I've got this circumstance. And I understand there are situations where there are things beyond your control, but how much of that is in your control if you just keep walking away from the things that bind you, following God, and taking just one step at a time, one day at a time? You'll get to the Promised Land. You just got to keep walking.
Hmm. Love this. When you talked about walking away from our Egypt, you said you may not know exactly where you're going, but if you can get out, do so quickly. Leave behind everything that enslaves you. And someone once said, I wish I could remember who the original quoter is of this quote, but that we prefer a known captivity to an unknown freedom. And yet, as you said, the wilderness stands between you and the Promised Land, but you've got to leave Egypt. And I'm wondering if you could speak to that person listening today who's just petrified because they've been waiting to know exactly where they're going before they leave, and yet this is where faith comes in. What word of encouragement would you have for them?
Know that God is good.
Amen.
Know that what God has for you is, in the picture of the Old Testament, a land of milk and honey. That's sweet. That is provision. That is a feast. God has set the table. We don't need to live in the Old Testament mentality that, you know, he's out to judge us for our sins. He's put his judgment on his son. What God has set for us is a banquet table. He invites us to come and dine, and that is in Jesus Christ. And so whatever your fears are, just know that they're unfounded, because God is a good God. He wants the best for his children, and if you'll just follow him, he'll lead you to that place of satisfaction and joy.
Someone needed to hear that today, Randy. Thank you for doing that. So we've got about 3 minutes, a little, maybe 2.5, to our hard break at the bottom. And if you need to carry this answer over to the other side, please feel free. But talk about the prayer, deliver us from evil. As we speak about the aspects of deliverance that we see both in the Old Testament and New Testament, talk more about what does it mean to pray, deliver us from evil.
Well, we need to know there is evil in the world. It was out there in the Old Testament. It's out there in the New Testament. And that hadn't changed. But that is the heart of God. To deliver us from evil. And we just need to look for him, look to him, and he will. He'll keep us from all harm. I heard someone recently say that, people like to say that the higher you go with God, the more you're under the attack of the enemy. And there's probably some truth to that, but the higher you go, the closer to God you are, and the more angels you have to protect you. So we don't need to fear following God. We don't need to fear the evil that's in this world, because he's overcome the world. He's overcome the evil. Our God is greater than anything out there. So I just say be of courage, be faithful, and do what God wants you to do.
Randy, how do you pray in such times? As you said, there is evil in the world, and, cancer takes a loved one. We both know what that's like, and it's horrifying, There's ISIS, There are people who are out to just steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy's working right through them. In the face of the news reports, you can see God does say, do not fear. But there are plenty of reasons to fear. And we say, deliver us from evil, and it doesn't seem like it always happens. So how do we stand in faith and courage and rightly interpret that verse then?
You can take all the pebbles of evil and fear and all the bad things that are out there and stack them on one side of the scale, and the rock of Jesus Christ outweighs them all. He tips the scale in his favor every time. So make your list of things to fear, and I got one thing on my list, God. He overcomes it all. He trumps it all.
Yeah, and he's a restorer. And I always say life on earth is short, eternity is long. And Jesus did say, in this world you'll have trouble, but he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Talking to Randy Robison, I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. Randy's book is titled The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ. So we've been talking about deliverance. We're going to look at the aspect of defense. God is our defender. He's our defense. What does that mean? We'll talk with Randy about that in a minute here, but I'd love for you to email if you want in on the drawing. LiveThePromise@MyFaithRadio.com. Age of Promise is the title of the book, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Randy Robison, who's written a book, The Age of Promise, Escaping the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ. And we are talking about the Old Testament and New Testament theme of deliverance. That's a common theme as we see through Scripture, but also that God is our defense. He's our defender. As you studied both Old and New Testament, Randy, what did you learn about God being our defender?
Okay. So this is a big one. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I don't want to disparage them in any way. I'm still in one. But I had this idea, and it did come from church, that after I died, everybody that ever lived was going to go to heaven and watch a movie of my life on a giant screen with surround sound, and it was going to show all the bad parts. And that was judgment. And that's what I faced.
And that's what lots of people think.
Yeah, that's a terrible idea, by the way. there's a problem with that, though. in Romans 8, verse 1 through 4, there's this statement, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so if God is not our condemner, what is he? And this is getting to your point. Romans goes on and says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, that's the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is the law, and later Paul says that the law brings death. Okay, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. And that's the key, those two words, God did. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He then condemned sin in the flesh. That's what the cross was. It was God condemning sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Okay, so you've got Christ on the cross fulfilling the law, fulfilling the old covenant, an offering for sin, and God condemning sin in the flesh. Now, I confess I used to have this idea of God as some kind of bloodthirsty, evil being. Not evil, but, you know, not nice being. And then Christ is this, you know, compassionate one. But Jesus said the Father and I are one. So what's going on here? Is God just out to punish his Son? No, God was taking it all on himself. God was saying, you know what? I've got this. All the that sin brings, the death, the pain, the destruction, I'm going to take it on myself. And that frees us from the condemnation that comes through sin. So God is our ultimate defender because he took the condemnation. He took all the penalty of sin on himself as a gift to us, so he could restore that relationship to us. And he did it through the part of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son. Does that make sense?
Yes. I mean, Scripture says, you know, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father God, and he does only as he sees the Father doing. And yet, as I open the show today, how often folks stay away from the Old Testament, maybe only focus on the New Testament, because they see this juxtaposition of these books, what it seems like is a wrathful God with his fist over his head. That, you know, that idea seems at times like it's glaring, and yet there is mercy running through the Old Testament. There is an arrow that points all the way to Jesus, but you don't always see it, especially if there's a father wound and you've already got a pain filter, and then that's all you see and read. It is hard to make the connection. And maybe if you would, again, Randy, speak to the person listening today who's got a father who always had his fist over his head, and that's maybe what he sees in that picture of Jesus kind of putting himself between this angry father and this sinful son, it's not at all right. Speak to that person, if you would.
Yeah, no. So God's not out to get you. It's easy to have this idea that, man, if God would let his own son be beaten and bloodied and crucified, you know, what does he think of us, right? Mm-hmm. But no, that was God. That's the whole point. He was taking it on himself to spare us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants to reunite every one of us with him. He would take all the destruction and the pain and the suffering that sin brings on us and bear it himself so that we don't have to. That's who God is. That's how much he loves us. The idea that he's out to get us, or that God's cool but Jesus is nice, anything like that, that's a lie.
Yeah.
That's designed to keep you separated from the love of God.
And how many things that enemy does to try to put himself in between us and a clear representation of who God is. I mean, even like Jesus with the Samaritan woman, if only you knew the gift I had for you, if only you knew who God is, you would ask me, you would come to me. But we don't come to him if we don't really know who he is, do we?
No, we don't. And you know what we miss, and this is a different chapter, but we miss all that God is doing and wants to do here on earth. And that's a chapter on the promise of the kingdom, and this is huge. Jesus, you know, actually John the Baptist started out his ministry talking about the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. that word repent in the Greek means change your mind, because the Jews at the time especially were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for David to come rule eternally over an earthly kingdom. And John the Baptist comes along and says, no, you got to change your ideas about that, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After John the Baptist was taken into prison and Jesus found out about it, went into the wilderness, was tempted, and then started his ministry, he started by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After the crucifixion and resurrection, he came back to the disciples to teach them about the things of the kingdom of God. And even the book of Acts closes with Paul going out to teach about Jesus Christ and about the kingdom of heaven. So this is a constant theme. And Jesus told many parables about the kingdom. One of them saying that if you understood what it was, it's like that buried treasure. People don't see it on the surface. But under there is such a treasure that if you knew that that treasure was there, you would sell everything you had to go get that piece of land just to unearth that treasure. Well, God's kingdom is his will being done on earth in the hearts of men. It's his right to rule over the hearts of men. That opens up a life that, unfortunately, I don't think enough of us see sometimes, you know. God's got a plan for every person listening right now in his kingdom. He's got a specific role designed just for you, for no one else. No one else can fulfill it. And he's wanting to take you so far into places you can't even see in sharing his kingdom and fulfilling your role in his kingdom. Once you start to even get a glimpse of that, you forget about all this other stuff. You forget about the condemnation from the enemy. You forget about the lies. You forget about your past mistakes. You let God just take care of all that, because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He'll do it every time, and he's justified in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the law to do it. We don't need to worry about that. We just need to focus on, Lord, what's your role for me in your kingdom, and how do I go about doing that? Once you shift to see everything through a kingdom lens, it changes the way you look at everything.
And don't you think that's so good, Randy? It also, it seems, it makes us lose our taste for that which weakens us. So not only do you feel like I've got bigger fish to fry, enemy, you're not going to keep condemning me about my past and keep condemning me about my daily trip-ups, my eyes are fixed on him, but I also feel like the broken cisterns that we drink from, the muddy water that we feast on, just loses its luster because we want so much more. We start to see the value of the treasure of this kingdom, don't we?
It changes everything once you see things in the eyes of Christ and his kingdom at work. Let me tell you one way it changed the way. How much time do we have? Because this changed everything.
Go for it. You got about 5 minutes to the break. So.
Okay, that's plenty of time. I used to walk around, and I would see the evil in this world that we spoke of earlier, right? You take the worst in the world right now, ISIS, or the offshoot in Africa that's kidnapping these girls and putting them into slavery. Awful, awful. Nothing good to be said about that. The worst. Take them all the way up to the person that leaves a mean comment on my Facebook page, okay? I tended to view them a little self-righteously as a target for God's wrath, right? Oh, that person's wrong. That person's evil. God's going to get them. I can't wait. I'm going to be standing on the right side of this when God gets them. Well, that's completely not the heart of God. Once I started looking at the whole world through a kingdom perspective, I saw, you know what? When God sees that ISIS fighter out there who's totally under the control of the enemy right now, right? What does he want? He wants them to know the truth. He wants them to come to him. He wants to save that person. He wants to give that person, the worst person in the world, eternal life. What happens when I start looking at him that way? And that doesn't change my opinion of evil. I don't call evil good. I recognize evil. But I start seeing that person as a target of God's mercy and love and redemption. And now that's hard in the extreme cases, but look at your neighbor. Look at that person at church who maybe, you know, said something that bothered you, you know. Look at that person at work who's not a Christian, who acts like they're not a Christian, right? Are they targets for God's judgment? In a sense, yes. But what's his heart? They're a target for his mercy and his love and redemption. What happens when we start seeing them that way?
Well, the pure in heart see God. And another passage I'm thinking of as you're talking, Randy, is, you know, he who receives a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. So if my temptation is to judge a fellow Christian for whatever they're doing, I'm not pure in heart, so I can't see God and what he's doing in them. But on the other side, if they're a target of his mercy and knowing that we all fall short in many ways, suddenly I become a benefactor of the fruit in their life because I'm stewarding their story in a faithful way. And to me, that is part of that kingdom call. That's so radical, but you don't hear much about it because you're so right. The Christians, even denominationally, Randy, are so divided and self-righteous about it. I mean, what if we got on our faces and repented about that and said, Lord, they're a target of your mercy. I'm a target of your mercy. We are for you. You are for us. You know, let us walk in a unity in the bond of peace. I think a revival might break out if we started to see people as a target of mercy, don't you think?
Yeah, it's like Billy Graham said, it's God's role to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's role to convict. It's my job to love.
Hmm. And Ruth Graham said, it's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good. I love that too, right? So good.
Absolutely.
Well, I think this might be a good place to pause. When we come back, Randy, I'd love for you to talk about the promise of healing, the promise of salvation. And there are more questions to go after that as well. Talking to Randy Robison, his book is The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ. We've got 3 copies. Would love to get a copy into your hands. If you want to enter the drawing, just do it this way. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Age of Promise. Don't you love all these promise words? Put that in the subject line. And don't forget that mailing address. And we'll be back in a minute.
He started something good.
Well, you know I love that song. I had to let it play out a little bit. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Randy Robison. I love this guy. He wrote the book, The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ. We've been talking about deliverance. We've been talking about God, our defender. We've been talking about the idea that we sometimes have a picture that God is this angry father. Jesus is standing between us and God to kind of assuage his anger, but truly Jesus is a representation of God. God's heart was to take that punishment on himself so that we could live forever with him. What amazing love that is. Talk about now, if you would, the promise of healing and the promise of salvation as you studied, again, the Old and New Testament, what these ideas came to mean, these realities came to mean to you, Randy.
Well, on the topic of healing, just know that the healing that God cares about is the eternal healing. It's the healing of your soul, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. The physical healing, which I know it seems huge when you're in it. It's like the old joke about it's minor surgery when it's someone else, but it's major surgery when it's me, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when you get that eternal view and the kingdom view, and you see this life for what it really is, which is just a short time, and I almost said between here and eternity, but eternity has already begun. It takes away the sting of a lot of and confusion of not seeing healing. And I think we should ask. I think we should pray. But I think we should also know that eternity is without disease and death. And we don't need to worry about it. No one gets out alive. And I know years seem long when it's the years of your life, you know, you want more of them, but I think we know very little about heaven and eternity on purpose, because it's so much better after this for a Christian.
Yeah, indeed.
So just take it all in the context of it just gets better. My sister, before she passed away at the age of 40 of cancer, would sign her letters and emails with, "I win." That was her statement. And that is so true. She died of cancer, and she still won. How great is that? And, you know, last thing I said to her in the hospital a couple of days before she died was not goodbye, not, it was I'll see you later. Because I knew that she would die eventually, too soon, in my opinion. But I know that I will die eventually, probably too soon, in my opinion. But on the other side, it's so good. It's so good. I think if we knew, we'd want to get there faster, and that's why we don't know.
Yeah. I appreciate you saying that, Randy. We've talked about this on the show plenty of times as well, that there's such varying opinions about healing that that's, again, another source of contention and division, where there's those in the camp that God always heals, and if you don't get healed, it's because you lack faith. And to me, as someone who's struggled health-wise, I think that's a cruel perspective, because though God does miracles in our day, and some people experience miraculous healing, godly people get sick and die, and it's not because they're lacking faith. So that's a hard one for me, right? But on the flip side, there are people who've been so hurt and disappointed by trying faith, it didn't work, that they're angry at the very thought that God could still heal today. And so, as you can probably tell, I land somewhere in the middle, that there's a mystery. I still believe in miracles. I've seen it. My son was miraculously healed from a back injury that was serious. But I've also seen godly people get sick and die, and many, many came to faith. You know, in fact, one of my mentors said, God will take me when he gets more glory from my death than he does from my life. And I thought that was so profound, and it was true. He got great glory in her passing. And speak to that, just because, again, that's an area of contention that I would love to see some unity and some humility in, if we could have conversations in that tone, you know?
I 100% agree. Let me, how much faith does God need you to have to do what he wants to do?
Thank you. A mustard seed.
A mustard seed, right? You know, it's we put too much faith in our own faith.
Wow.
And that's not faith in God. That's faith in us. You know, so, yeah, we just need the faith of a mustard seed. We just let God do what he wants to do. You know, it's we make it too hard sometimes, I think. One of the scriptures that always bother me, and I talk about in the book, I dissect it in the book because I'm a real word nerd, but it's, whatever you ask for in my name, you'll receive. Right? At least that's the way I read it. So just, if you just ask, you know, in the name of Jesus enough, you'll get whatever you want. And we measure our faith according to whether we get what we ask for. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Interesting.
I'm saying,
thing
right,
about
that's
that.
What people say. I'm just keep going.
Yeah, yeah, right. That's what we tend to do. Yeah, right, right. Yeah, yeah. No, you're not agreeing with me. I hear you. So, the interesting thing about that scripture, it says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay? The word you is actually not in the Greek. Whatever you ask for, you will get. There is a word in the Greek that would translate you, but it's just not there. The key part of that phrase is so that, if that makes any sense. Whatever you ask, he will answer so that the Father receives the glory. That's what it's saying.
That's a whole different perspective, isn't it? Because the answer then may be different than you think, you know?
Yeah, yeah. And here's the thing. You're not the point of the answer.
Mm. Yeah.
The point is that God receives the glory. So take my sister. We asked that God would heal her and that she would live longer, that she would walk her children down the aisle at their weddings, right, which we're going through right now. We just had one. We got another this summer. That's hard for us because she's not there on that wedding day. We ask. I'm telling you, tons of people prayed. I mean, my dad talked about it on television. We had lots of people pray. There was not a lack of faith on her part, on other people's part. And she passed away. But you know what happened in her passing and in her life? God received the glory, 100%. That prayer was answered in God's way and for his glory. And when you understand that, it takes away the whys. It takes away a lot of the pain, not all of it. But we just need to get past ourselves, you know, and look and see what God's doing and ask him, how do I fit into this? Because we do fit into it, but it's for His glory, not ours.
Well, Randy reminds me of Jesus in the garden. You know, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But then He said, nevertheless, glorify Your name. I mean, He modeled it right there, didn't He? I mean, He was Jesus. We could have prayed in His own name, but He humbly submitted to the Father and said, if there's any other way, may it be, but nevertheless, glorify Your name. I mean, to me, that's a humility and a reverence, and that's something we could maybe bring to our prayer life as we make these appeals in His name.
That's the only way to do it.
Yeah.
And in that, there is great comfort and trust when you understand who you're trusting to answer that prayer in the way that He wants to.
And you know, the fact that He was willing to glorify the Father was because He had a bigger picture than His personal. That prayer wasn't even about Him, and He knew that. And we're just about ready to wrap up, but I have to read this section. At the end of every chapter, Randy has a section titled Living the Promise. And I'm not going to lie, I kind of like that because we're on Live the Promise. And you write this, as you walk confidently in the promise of deliverance, remember your position as a child of God. Trust Him in every situation for deliverance, whether it comes immediately, incrementally, or eternally. Look for opportunities to rescue others from distress. That's what Jesus did. When you walk in the unique power God gives you in order to advance His kingdom, you point others to the deliverer. So take God up on His offer to deliver you and go be His agent of deliverance for someone else. Got about a minute before we pray, but just say a word of how that truth has penetrated your own life, Randy, to the point where you see your problems and your mission on a bigger scale now.
Well, you know, you mentioned something that we didn't touch on. It's in that chapter, and that's that agent of deliverance, because tucked in the long history of a bunch of corrupt rulers in Israel in the Old Testament, and this is where we learn great lessons from the Old Testament that apply today. There was a time when the Israelites were surrounded, and they said, Lord, deliver us, and He sent someone to deliver them. We don't even know who it was, but He delivered them through another person. We can be that agent of deliverance right now. That's the heart of God. He wants to use us to help deliver others from the evil, bring them to Him. Mm-hmm. That's part of our role in the kingdom of God.
Well, Randy, I just so appreciated this time. It was just wonderful. And as we wrap here, wondering if you would pray for that person who's realizing that maybe they've been the point of their prayers, they've been the point of their focus, their own condemnation. And I feel like God maybe took their chin and tilted it upward a little bit, and they're lifting their eyes to the hills, so to speak. They're seeing the horizon and the call of God in their lives. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Lord, when You came and said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we ask right now that You would change our minds, change all the wrong thoughts into right thoughts, into Your thoughts, so that we can share Your kingdom here on earth and we can live in all that You have promised to us. In the name we pray.
Amen. Randy, I pray You'll come back and visit with us again. Thank You for the time today.
Thank you. I appreciate you so much, Susie.
And you as well. Randy Robison, again, the title of his book is The Age of Promise, Escape the Shadows of the Law to Live in the Light of Christ. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, guess what the title of this book is? It's kind of catchy. The New Copernicans, Millennials and the Survival of the Church. David John Seale Jr. joins me, so don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead. Hour 2 is up next. For listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.